where you run to kind of shows what you put your confidence in, right? And what is your hiding place? And you know what's interesting? The title of this is No Man Can Serve Two Masters. I preached all around this. I tiptoed around it and I left a section out just because I was too nervous to deal with it. And God wouldn't leave me alone. He's like, Brett, you're going to preach on this. So that's why I'm doing it. And you'll know why in a minute. It talks about money in this section. And I don't like talking about money. I don't like mentioning it. And it's awkward for most preachers when they're preaching this section about money, because if you're a pastor and you have a pension and a steady paycheck, you feel guilty preaching about it. But if you don't have those things and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, you know, it's easier. But the thing is, if that's the way you look at it, you really don't understand what Jesus is trying to teach about it anyway. It's a very interesting thing. It's misunderstood. And you say, well, Brett, how does this deal with no man can serve two masters? Have you ever had a job in which you had more than one boss? And you tried to do what the boss would say, and one boss tell you to do one thing, and you'd go do it thinking you're doing great. And then the other boss comes in, why did you do that? I want you to do this. And you got two bosses telling you to do two different things. You've got to make a choice which boss you're going to please. And whether you keep the job or not, means you got to choose the right boss to please. You choose the wrong boss and you may be in trouble. Well, today we live in if there's one word to describe our nation today, I ask a friend this and he says, yeah, sin. I said, yes, I understand that. But if there's one word to describe what we're going through today, the word that comes to me is division. I've never seen so much division, not just on a national level or world level, but in homes, in families, in churches, in organizations. There's always division. And I love independent thinking. I love people to share their mind. But this divided mentality, it's not just over how to do something. It's not just over what to do. It's usually over morals. And a lot of the protests, a lot of the division is over morality and religion and faith. See, as Christians, we can't afford to pretend it's not about God any longer. We can't afford to remain silent. We are coming to a point where we have to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And that's where we're getting. And you know what? That's exciting, because the closer we come to that point where the tares and the wheat are going to be sifted and the difference is going to be obvious, when the wheat gets that kernel up there and the wheat is in there and the kernel, it weighs down. The fruit of that plant weighs it down, it bends over. Now the tare, there's no fruit there. It stands straight up. That's when you can tell what's real and what's not real. You know, I wonder, if the lost world could look and see real Christianity bending over with the fruit, different from the other brand of Christianity they see today, I wonder if not more of them would come to the Lord. I wonder if our evangelism efforts would multiply exponentially. I wonder if we could be that kind of people that God could use in the last days. Do you believe He's coming back soon? Do you hope He's coming back soon? Are you ready for Him to come back soon? Yes to all the above. Well, let's live like it. No man can serve two masters. And today, I want to share, what influences you controls you. What controls you is your master. Think about that. Choose you this day. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 is where I want to read. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. When we're talking about masters, of course, we know who our master is supposed to be. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Master. When we serve Him, we serve God. And we're faithful to Him. But in Jesus, with His teaching here, He brought out three major competitors that try to take His place in your life. And in Matthew chapter 6, I want to start reading verse 16. "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I want to read chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 12. I know it's lengthy, but we'll get through it. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if you shall ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how much to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the reading of your word. I ask you, Lord, to help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, as we worship you this morning and we've lifted up our voices to you. We praised you. I ask you, Lord, to speak with us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message, I'm going to be talking to a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, and there we have that here. But if anyone does not know the Lord, you still have the same message. Because if you don't know the Lord as Savior, guess what? You're not serving the right master anyway. And you can't serve two masters. And by the way, you're a slave to sin. And today is the day you get your freedom. The day you get saved. Because you didn't earn your freedom. Jesus paid it for you. Secondly, as a believer, and it would be nice if the devil, once you're a believer, you're saved, that he would just leave you alone. He knows he can't take your soul. But you know what? He doesn't, does he? He meddles in your life. He messes with you constantly. 24/7. Creating problems for you. And there's three major competitors that you're going to deal with, you're going to face as a believer. Competitors to take the place of Jesus in your life as your master. Number one was money. 3 points. Three competitors. The first one is money. Mammon, as it's called, which is riches. You see, and I do want to clarify this with the phrase, Jesus dealt with poor people, the poorest of the poor. But yet he dealt with rich people too. And I don't want to discount when you go back to the verses that talks about the rich man. How can they enter heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And it's impossible with man, but possible with God. I want you to understand, Jesus dealt with a lot of wealthy Christians, believers. We believe that Mark's family was very well off. They used their house to have the early apostolic church meet in there. Nicodemus, probably very well off, helped prepare the body for burial. Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, yeah, he paid for the tomb. Barnabas, he owned property, sold it, and gave it to the church, but he had means. Paul's family probably was well off. Of course, Paul later had to make tents just to make ends meet to stay on the mission field. You see, what is the difference? They were wealthy people. They loved God. They served God. We're going to deal with that. And you say, well, you talk about money being the first one. This verse in 16 talks about praying and fasting and putting on the gloomy face. You see, the things in us that make us crave the mammon or riches, first of all, it starts when you get praise hungry. Praise hungry. See, when they pray, they wanted people to see them with the gloomy face, sad face, and their long prayers. Because what do they want? They want attention. What do people do every day now? It's okay if you're on Facebook. It's okay if you're on social media. But I see things sometimes people put on there, and I'm like, do you really have to put that on there? Do you need attention that bad that you're going to put that on there? I love seeing the funny things. I love seeing the pets if they're doing something crazy. It's funny for it's. I love to laugh. But you know what? There's some people putting things on there, and you can just tell they're starved for attention, and they're craving praise, attention, accolades, or something. And I think, please, they need help. Let's turn that to God. I don't want to get praised. Let it go to Him. I don't want to compete with Him. Remember, these are competitors. Secondly, verses 17 and 18. When you fast, anoint your head. Try to look good. Don't look like you're suffering. Don't get the martyr complex. Because if you do that, you're power hungry. You want to look more spiritual than the next guy so you feel like you're better off. You want to be the spiritual Superman. No. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. Power-hungry people become control-seeking people. So you're praise-hungry is attention-seeking. Power-hungry is control-seeking. And then verses 19 through 21. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. This is literally saying treasure up treasure. And by the way, there's two different words in this rendering. There's two different Greek words. And one means, the word, it says treasure up. It means build up. Now, it's okay to build up your savings account. Nothing wrong with that. Because he tells you not to build up and treasure up, and then he tells you to treasure up. See, there's two different kinds. You can build it up horizontally, or you can treasure up perpendicularly. The horizontal meaning, that word, means just kind of hoarding up something. Throwing it in there. You don't need it. You don't use it. You're just doing it to get more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Right? I used to say that at the buffets. I can't do that no more. It won't let me. When are you full? Well, just a little bit more. How much is enough money? Just a little bit more. See, he's saying don't just treasure it and build it up. That's money you're just hoarding up that you never touch, never use. He says you do need to treasure up and build up perpendicularly. Now that word means you're saving up and building up, but you're using it. You're putting it to use. It's something, so it's okay to have money. It's okay to have means. What are you doing with it? See, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a responsibility here. See, we don't want to be praise hungry. We don't want to be power hungry. We don't want to be reward hungry. And these people he's talking to, these Pharisees, some of them, he knew who he was talking to. Some of them had means. And some of them were just building it up to build their ego. And you know what? Your ego can get you in trouble. When that ego gets out of control, and he says, by the way, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. See, he can tell where your heart is by where you put your treasure. And when you do that, you get things out of whack if it's not right. Make sure your heart is serving the right master. Make sure you're doing the right things. Verses 22 through 24. This could be a confusing section because you're like, where does he get the lamp of the body as the eye? This is what I call the priority buffet. And this sounds just like what we're going through today. You know what messes a lot of Christians up? Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. I call it the priority buffet. Lack of focus. Lack of direction. They're just pinging here, there, kind of like a ping pong ball. If you were to drop it in the bottom of a barrel and it just bounces, once it starts bouncing, you don't know where it's going to go. And the priorities, if you live like that, it's hard for you to focus. The eye is a lamp for the body. And if you're focused on what God wants you to do, guess what? The whole body's illumined. You see clear. But you know what? If it gets dark, if it's clouded, and your focus is off track, oh, how great the darkness is. That's what Jesus said. And it's right then that he says, no man can serve two masters. You can't be divided. I started off by saying we live in an age of division. You can't be divided in your goals, your projections, what you want to do. You don't serve God one day a week and then serve yourself for 6 days a week. That's not how it works. You know, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. To the Christian, everything is sacred. Okay? To the Christian, every day is God's day. Live like it. He says here, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and riches. And then he said in verse 25, for this reason. When you see that, look for the reason it's written. For this reason. This point is entitled Mayhem. The second great major competitor to master over you is mayhem. First was money. Second is mayhem. And I know you're thinking of all those little insurance commercials, mayhem, tearing up things, destroying things. And I want you to picture that in your mind. Jesus said, for this reason, I don't want you to be anxious for your life. Worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to care for the body. Mayhem is what I call the worrywart syndrome. It's where you just all of a sudden anxious and worried about what you're going to do, what you're going to... And you know what? Who becomes the center of attention in that situation? Self. See, if you're anxious for your life, if you're anxious for provisions, and in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? He covers the lilies of the field. Here at this point, your focus becomes self-preservation. In a survivalist situation, I could see this, but in everyday living, if your constant focus is worry and concern over how you're going to be taken care of, you know, it's kind of like being called to the hospital because a loved one is sick, and you rush down there to the waiting room. You know, all you're supposed to be worried about is that loved one and their health and their well-being. You don't walk into the waiting room, hug the relative, and say, man, I hope this don't take long. I didn't eat before I came. If you said that, you're liable to get some ugly things said to you. But what does that attitude tell about you? You're concerned about yourself. Well, I hope he ain't too bad off because I was hoping to get out of here. My television show comes on soon. Hope this don't take long. That's wrong. See, you're only anxious and thinking of yourself. Sometimes you get to a point, skip all the way down to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will carry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are some people that worry and are anxious about everything and everybody so much that they run out of things to worry about. So they got to start worrying about tomorrow. Worry about the future. I done run out of everything to worry about. I'm going to have to worry about stuff that ain't even happened yet. You know, that tree may just fall on this whole building. We're going to have to worry about this. I never will forget, I worked at a Christian school, and there was a deacon on the board, school board, and we were moving in these, they were glorified trailers is what they were. They call them, mobile classrooms. That was a nice word. And we built decks around them, and we had to add two more. God was blessing, the school was growing, God was just doing amazing things, and we had this, we were in the school meeting, and we said, well, we're going to have to put the position it this way. I drew out with the guy how we could build the decks. I built all the decks. And he says, well, brother so-and-so has a problem with putting that trailer right there. And I was like, well, what's wrong with that? That'd be perfect for the flow of the kids and everything. Well, it could catch fire, and if it burns up, it's going to be hard to drag it off to the dump. And I thought, what on earth is going on here? He can't move forward for God because he's worried something's going to burn up, and then he's figuring, already planning to drag it off to the dump, and we ain't even installed it yet. That's no way to live. That's no way to be. You see, you can't be anxious, but this... And I thought, that's just so ridiculous, it's almost funny. But you know what? When you worry about tomorrow, to you it's real. To you it is serious. And by the way, when you're doing that, you're not very useful to God. Remember, this is a competitor to master over you. If you let your fears, if you let your worries tell you what to do, then it's your master. You know what? I'm sick and tired of fear mastering over me. I'm sick and tired of it telling me what to do. I serve Jesus. I want Him to tell me what to do. You know, we've all been there. We've all done that. But the thing is, and what's really neat, we can move forward and say, you know what? Today's the first day of the rest of my life. And I choose you this day whom you will serve. See, I choose Him. By the way, go back to verse 33. You thought I skipped it. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In all this negative reality, this is the positive. And by the way, this one verse is plenty. It's good enough. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. That tells you right there what's important, right? Remember, we're in mayhem. In mayhem, things that are small all of a sudden become real big. Isn't that what happens in mayhem? And that's why churches split over what color to upholster the pews. That's why churches dissolve. That's why families break apart. Well, they said something ugly to me. I can't forgive them. You see, things happen. That's why a family will leave the church and nobody even knows who said what or did what. They were offended. By the way, people that are always being offended, people that are always being hurt, getting their feelings hurt, got a problem with this person, that person, you know what? They're living in the world of mayhem. And by the way, who is the most important person in their life? They are. They've allowed Jesus to be taken off the throne, and now they essentially serve themselves. I've had people say, and I ain't saying this, I did my share of getting my feelings hurt, but I've had people close to me say, well, Brett, you're just naive. You don't even know what they did to you, do you? And I'm like, I don't want to know. I don't want to be offended. If they messed up, if they caused me pain, God's going to get them back. I don't worry about it. I just go forward. It ain't like they tried to rob me. Now, if you try to rob me out on the street, I know some of those moves where I could probably defend myself, and I would. I don't have a problem with that. But when you go behind my back and stick a knife in there and I didn't see you do it, I ain't worried. Because guess what? God pulls it out, He heals the wound, and He takes care of the person that put it there. Let Him do His job. I don't usurp His job. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise. And you have to trust that. Do you believe it? The third great competitor to master over us, to be our master, is me. Not me as in me, but it's me for myself, but for you it's me. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and you will see the person that tries to master over. See, when me gets on the throne, and it led directly from this anxiety thing into chapter 7, you get self-righteous. And a self-righteous attitude develops into a critical spirit. A critical spirit develops into a judgmental attitude in which you attack others. And who does Satan want you to attack? Fellow believers. If Satan can keep us fighting in ourselves, and by the way, for you guys that have been here the first time, you say, man, this sounds like one of them sermons a preacher preaches when the church has been fussing and fighting amongst themselves. No, I'm preaching it. We don't fight. But you know what? We need to hear this. Because that's what's happening out here in the streets and everywhere else. And you know what? We don't stay small to keep that out of here. We need to go out and bring them in and let them see what we have here. We need to go out in the highways and the hedges and bring them in and say, look, we got a church where we love each other. We got a church where we don't fuss and fight At least I don't know about it. Of course, preachers last know. No, we don't. You see, we're standing together because we're not important. He's important. And when you got that focus right, you'll be okay. It says right here, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, what's interesting, this type of judging is based out of pride. Pride. And look, what's interesting is later on he says, you do need to make a judgment because you're deciding what to do. But this is a type of judgment in which you are making a decision or a verdict on other people. You're putting them in a category. Guess what? We don't have a right to do that. Does that person need to be saved? I think so. But I'm not saying, oh, they're not going to get saved. I can't make that statement. God's not finished with them. Why would I say that? I hope that they come in and love God and serve God side by side with me. But you know what? I can't condemn or criticize them. Let God work on them. Allow God to do His job. Have you ever been around somebody in an employment situation and they tried to do everybody else's job but their own? They wanted to tell you how you need to do your job. Go over here and tell Joe how to do, sweep that floor. Go over here and tell this person. And they were in everybody's business trying to tell everybody what to do. And they had a responsibility and you looked around and they weren't even doing their own job. You see that all the time. That's human nature. And by the way, that person probably has an ego and pride way up here, real big, because they set themselves as the town critic, the town judge. Pride is where that is. And pride leads to presumption. Why does Jesus go directly from this to talking about the speck in your brother's eye and you trying to take it out? That's presumptuous. When you take it upon yourself, well, I'm going to go straighten them out. I need to go fix them. And you go over there trying to remove someone else's speck that's in their eye. Jesus says, you need to look around. You got a timber sticking out of your eye. You need to get the timber out of your eye first before you go over there and try to get in their business and help them out. You see, it's presumptuous. And that is the execution of pride and ego out of control. It's presumptuous. He turns around, and this is interesting, in verse 5. He immediately goes after you. He says, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. And then he goes into verse 6. Don't give what's holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. And you say, Brother Brad, all this talk about not judging, and here he just called some people dogs and pigs. This doesn't make sense. And this is my other point. It's called pearls. What is the pearls in our Christian walk? It's our Christian living. It's how we live. And he said, by the way, you're going to live in an imperfect world. What's going to be considered holy is sometimes thrown to the dogs. The pearls, yeah, the swine, they'll trample on it and then come after you and tear you to pieces. And you think, this is impossible. How can we live holy? How can we live like this? And then the very next verse, verse 7, and after all this talk about money, we read verse 7. Everybody automatically thinks about money when we read this verse. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it shall be opened. Then he gives the illustration of a father, a man, giving his son what he needs. See, when Jesus was talking to this group of people, they were devastated because they realized There's no way I can live up to this standard. There's no way I can be faithful. And you know what? If that's what you're feeling, good. That's where you're supposed to be. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. He said, Brother Brett, you preach some harsh stuff. We can't even meet this. That's exactly the way they were feeling when they heard Jesus telling them this. That's awesome that you're at that point. Because when you're at that point, you come across verse 7. Jesus says, I have what you need right here. He says, I have what you need to live like this. This Christian life is not a drudgery. It's not something that you just, it's frustrating or a struggle. He says, if you ask, I'll give it. If you seek it, and by the way, it's not talking about money. It's talking about living for Him. If you seek it, you'll find it. If you knock, it will be opened. And then He gives the illustration. If you believe God is so good and so wonderful, you think He's going to give you a rock instead of a loaf of bread? You ask for something, you think He's going to throw a snake down out of heaven on top of your head? Said He's not cruel, He's not mean. God's not going to tell you you've got to live up to this standard and then make it impossible so that you can live your life in misery and disappointment. Is that the way God wants us to live? Really? Uh-uh. God just told us right here, He says, look, I got everything you need right here. All you got to do is ask me. Look to me, I'll help you do it. That's why I don't have a problem when God calls me to do something that's impossible. And my friends know, I'm usually the one that says, let's go for it. And they said, yeah, that's just because you're crazy. I'm not just crazy. I know God will bring it to pass. I know God has the means, the ability, and the desire. And guess what? If God calls me to do it, it can't fail. It may be harder than I want it to be. It may take longer than I thought it should take. But you know what? My God can't fail. And I've got to live every day like that. If I'm trusting Him to take my soul to heaven when I die, or to snatch me out of this place when those trumpets blow, if I have enough faith to trust that's going to happen, why can't I trust Him every day to give me the strength I need to live a Christian life? Stop and think. If you go all the way down, verse 12, the last verse and the conclusion. Therefore, this is the verse we get our golden rule. But you know what we do with the golden rule? We quote it, treat others as we would have a, you know, and guess what we leave out? Therefore, you got to read and see what it is there for. Verse 12 says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. When you're talking to a bunch of Jewish scholars, they know the law and the prophets. Jesus just took everything they spent their whole life studying and equated it to you treating other people like you would want them to treat you. Therefore, after all that we went through, you can't serve two masters. Don't let money master over you. Don't let mayhem master over you. Don't let yourself, me, master over you. And He said, after all this, and He says, by the way, I'll give you what you need to do it, to take it, to handle it. Therefore, this therefore refers back to what He was talking about just prior, about ask and it should be given. He says, since I'm giving you everything you need, therefore I want you to treat everybody else like you'd be treated. That's what the law and the prophets is all about. And you know, that's the kind of Christianity people see. That's not just the kind of Christianity that's only heard behind the pulpit. They see your preaching every day you walk out in public. And you preach louder than I preach. Our sound system, this microphone can make me loud, but you know what? Your walk preaches louder than we can get out of this place. And that's the way it is every day. As we come for an invitation, we're just going to sing one a cappella, or did he have music? All right, let's bow and ask God to just bless our invitation.